So this reading is from Hebrews chapter 2 and starting at verse 9. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honour, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Thank you.
Thanks, Joanna. Good evening, everybody. Just while I sort myself out, I'm just going to confess something to you. Don't worry, it's nothing major. But I made a discovery this week. And for a number of years now, I've been telling everybody when people, because I get asked at least 5 or 6 times a week, oh, how tall are you? And for years now, I've been saying, oh, I'm 6'9". Well, I actually got measured the other day, and I've lost an inch. Don't know where it went. Some people might say it's old age, or whether I've been banging my head on doorways too much or not, and it's just, I've compacted a little bit, I don't know. But it was just one of those things we were doing in our household the other day. We have the measurements on the wall at home, and the boys and Grace are all kind of growing up, and like, let's see how far I've got up to, and they're all beating, or more or less level with Joanna now. But anyway, so tonight, we're looking at words of the cross, and tonight we're looking at the word hurting. And I'm pretty sure that everyone in this room at some point has been hurting, whether physically or emotionally, whether it's because of what somebody has done toward or said towards you, or because even of something we've said or done towards somebody else, and we now deeply regret that thing. But one of the things I want to start looking at tonight is actually one of the biggest questions and what most popular questions people will often ask concerning God, which is the question of why does God allow suffering? If God is this God of love, if God is all powerful, why do we see so much hurt and pain in the world today? And I just want to quickly kind of give a complete sort of overview. And I was speaking at Kirkham this morning, and I had a Bible in my hand, and I should have brought one up with me, and I apologize. But the way I put it was like this, is that if you think that the first couple of pages of Genesis are how God made and created all things to be, and he saw that they were good. And then mankind decided to go their own way and do the one thing that God didn't want them to do. And despite having everything that they needed, still chose that one thing that he had said, you can have whatever you want, but not that. And so they decided to go for that one thing. And so the rest of the Bible is God's plan and pursuit of us as mankind to bring us back. That this whole idea of suffering and pain and hardship that we see throughout the Bible is not what God wants us to have. And even today. So he starts this plan and this process off, which culminates with Jesus coming to earth. And as we've seen tonight, in the reading that Joanna gave us from Hebrews 2, reading from verse 14, it says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death." And so what we need to realize is that God's plan is that we are with him. And he's done all that he can do to make that possible. But Jesus also said, as he was walking around with his disciples and he's showing them and trying to help them understand who he was and what he was about, in Matthew 16 says, "If you're going to follow me, you need to take up your cross and follow me." Because Jesus wanted us to understand the cost and the sacrifice that it was also going to mean to us if we were going to follow him. Because this world that we live in isn't as God planned it to be. There is going to come a day where he will make all things new. And we can be in here tonight because we know that Jesus died and rose again. But surely then, if there's no pain and suffering in our life, then there is no problem. Well, as I was preparing this, time and again, what I was seeing was that where there is suffering, God also brings about blessing. And one of the things that C.S. Lewis, who many of you will know, wrote The Chronicles of Narnia, he wrote in a book called The Problem with Pain. He wrote that God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And I started to struggle with that in one sense, but then I started to think, well, hang on a minute, how many times when everything's going great, when things are going according to what I think they should be doing, when there are no problems actually in my life, or that Joanna has not told me of what I've done wrong, that actually my prayer life becomes less. That actually all I do is just go, oh, thanks God that everything's okay. But it's in those moments where I see somebody else struggling or I have a problem facing me that in some ways that's when God's actually shouting down a megaphone and saying, I'm still here. You still need to rely on me. I'm the one who will give you the strength you need to get through this situation or to deal with this difficulty. Because as C.S. Lewis says, sometimes it's as if we only hear a whisper in our pleasures because we don't actually need to hear him because everything's going okay. But also, that when we see the suffering in the world, it's God shouting at us, you've got to do something. You have a part to play in bringing about restoration in those situations. Your job is not yet done. We've still got things we've got to do. So there's 18 different places in the New Testament where suffering and joy are actually found together. And I'm not going to reference you them all for you now. In fact, it was one of those frustrating things. As I was looking at this book called The Call to Joy and Pain by Ajit Fernando, who's the National Director of Sri Lanka YFC. He actually wrote this, and he's one of those authors that he writes statements like that, but then doesn't back it up with the actual references. So I'm gradually working my way through them, and I ran out of time before tonight. So when I found them all, I'll let you know what they all are. But also, if you look in different parts of the Bible, and you look at, in particular at Nehemiah, where Nehemiah goes back to Jerusalem, and it's a broken city, and they start trying to rebuild the city. And there's a moment in Nehemiah 8 verse 10 where he says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Even though the enemies are trying to stop us from doing everything we should be doing and are trying to bring about suffering, the joy of the Lord is still our strength. Even though the city's still not quite finished, even though we're not the nation that we once were, we can still know that joy. So it got me thinking of what actually is joy. If there's all these times where suffering is linked with joy, that when we're hurting, we can still know that joy. What are the things that we, what are the basis of the foundations of the and the truths that we can all know, no matter what it is we're facing in any particular time? So I'm just going to quickly go through some of these, and some of them are these. One is that we actually believe in God. Not that we just say it with our lips, but that we actually say it with our actions and our attitudes to whatever it is we're going through. As it says in Romans 5, and we can boast in the hope of the glory of God that we have. And why can we do that? Because we believe he loves us, and that in love he has given his son to die for each and every one of us. It cost him everything, so that each and every one of us might come back to a right relationship with him. He suffered and he died for every person on this planet. As it said in that passage we heard, he made himself a little lower than the angels. He became flesh and blood. He was tempted as we are tempted. And he went to the cross and was nailed to that cross so that we can know what it means to be back in a relationship with God. And why did he do that? Because we believe that he has made us his children and looks after us and that he's for us so that no one can stand against us. In Romans 8, it says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we also may share in his glory. There's the suffering, but there's also the joy. That we are being made co-heirs with Christ. That completely blows my mind. That you and I can be co-heirs with Christ. Whatever we suffer here on earth is only temporary compared to that inheritance we will receive. So the next thing is that he actually lives in us, which banishes loneliness. As many of you know, over the last few months, we've been praying in different ways. And one, the other big prayer Tuesday, just before Christmas, one of the things that's got me really thinking is the whole issue of loneliness. That although we have all these various means of communication, there are more and more people who are becoming isolated in our society. And it's not just necessarily the older generation. Many of us can know times of loneliness. But we can also know that Christ is living inside of us. But that also that he turns the bad things that happen to us into good things. Just to read to you from Romans 5, it says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That as we suffer in this life, but also at the same time can know the glory and the joy of God in our lives as well, we are being changed and transformed. That we are starting to live in this new hope that we now have. But that also that his love for us is greater than the unkindness that we experience in life. And he's able to comfort and to heal us when we are hurt and wounded. If you and I have Jesus with us, we have what matters most. He was pierced for the things that we have done wrong. He was bruised for those times that we've done things wrong. He was nailed to the cross so that we can be back right with God. What we call an atonement. That there was no longer a barrier between us and God. That we are now free to enter into his throne room as we pray. And know for ourselves a relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. No matter how our own fathers have treated us or other members of our family, as a member of the family of God, we can know for ourselves what it means to be in a true, loving relationship. Because God has given of his Son for you and for me. And he has prepared an inheritance that we will receive after this life that is more wonderful than anything we could ever imagine. That's what's waiting for us. But he pours out his blessing upon us now, here today as well. So whatever we suffer, whatever things is hurting us, God is so much more. If we only allow him in. And I think this is part of the problem for many of us. And I know there have been, within my own experience and my own life, there's been these issues as well. So I just want to show you a little illustration. And this is called Tonkin's Model. And this is actually based on grief. But grief, I believe, is part of the hurting and the pain that many of us can go through. And it's not necessarily just about losing someone to death, but it can also be about any relationship we've lost, or if our dreams have been lost or broken, or the dreams of having a child, or our hopes or our expectations, or whether we've lost our job or whatever it is, we can still go through this pain and this hurt and this grieving process. So to start with, we are intended to have life. And God wants us to have life in all its fullness. But then what happens is, we often get something that hurts us, causes pain or grief. And when that moment hits, it fills the majority of our life. In many ways, it's like a big black hole in the middle of our lives. And the scary thing is that for some people, it gets that big that they feel there's no way out. There is no future. And I'm sure for many of you, whether you've lost a loved one or someone has done something to you, there have been those moments where you felt like that. That there's just this big black void in your life. What Tonkin says is that they think that in time, that grief or that pain will shrink while life still stays the same size. That as we start to learn how to cope with it, it gradually gets smaller until it becomes just a small part of our lives, but life still stays the same. But Tonkin's model shows that pain or grief that we suffer doesn't shrink. But that actually what happens is there's a newer, bigger life that grows around it. So the pain and the grief still stays the same. But our life is then built up around it. So it still shows that the pain and the grief is a small part of the life, but it's the life that has actually grown rather than the pain that has actually shrunk. And Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I know in my own experience, when my mum passed away a number of years ago, it was like our family's lives were just completely filled with the loss. She was the hub of our family. And I praise God for who she was and what she meant to us in our lives. But as I look at that model, I see that for my dad, he lived another 10 or so years with that massive black hole consuming his entire life, to the point that he said, when she died, I died. And no matter what we try to say, no matter what we try to fill his life with, that huge black hole just stayed there. And I tried praying with him and just sharing God's love with him, but it was just too big. And likewise, many of you will know we've got people who are going through CAP, through Christians Against Poverty, because we're a debt center. And time and again, what we're seeing is that there are people who just see this huge, hurting mass of debt that's in their life, and they can't see any way around it. And the reason they've got to that point is because someone or something has hurt them, and hurt them badly. And they've built their life on trying to find pleasure in other places. And I think an important work for us as a church, being a debt center, is actually to show these people there is more to life than just pleasure. There is a God out there that loves them, that wants them to experience life in all its fullness. That we're not just there to clear the debt, but we're there for them to experience God's life-changing presence in their life and in their family's lives. And what I wanted to show you now is a testimony. And I was with Lacey on Friday at a CAP conference for church leaders and workers. And this is the story of Alice, a young woman who was extremely angry and hurting a lot. And by the way, it's not Alice, our youth work, children's youth worker, before you. But this is, we're just going to watch now Alice's story.
Before Life Skills, I was sort of on a road to nowhere. I didn't really have a purpose. I'd sort of hit a brick wall, it felt like, and I was just standing there and I didn't know where to go. There was literally nowhere to go. It was just a brick wall. And I didn't know what I was doing. I felt like a failure in life. I've suffered with obsessive compulsive disorder from the age of about 9. It was so bad when I was a kid, because there was certain things in my life that I couldn't control. Yeah, I'd seen some really crazy stuff growing up as a kid, just being in that sort of environment, like just CID, just raiding the house, and like there's books about it. It's crazy. Like in school, I remember doing in sociology, we was looking at a criminology book. I had my whole side, dad's side of the family in it. I was like, oh, it's so embarrassing. I just sat there thinking, like, yeah, that's my uncle, but I didn't say anything to anyone. So just going through things like that, it sort of makes it, and you're a kid, it's sort of like an uncontrollable situation. So when I did go out, I'd go out with my friends and I'd end up drinking, like, so much, taking cocaine, smoking marijuana. You would not want to speak to me. I was so angry, and I'd been arrested for fighting and all kinds of things throughout my life. So when I was first invited to Life Skills group by my mother, she'd invite, I was like, oh, what, another churchy thing, go away, Mum, no. And Mum was praying for months for me to come. And then one day I was like, oh, right, I'll come, just so you stop asking me. Like, so I just went in there with no expectations or anything. And it just made me realise how important I am to God. And I said the sinner's prayer and I gave my life to Christ and I started to walk with Jesus. And it was like immediately all my anxiety went. It was supernatural. It was so crazy. I've been through CBT, I've been Maudsley, I've been through every single type of of anything you could think of, counselling and all that stuff that there is. And none of it had ever helped, really. And then I said that prayer and it was just all taken away. And it felt like he took all that hurt out of my heart and literally just replaced it with his love. The sessions at CAP are brilliant. It helped with budgeting because we kept a diary of how much we were spending weekly, and it made me realise all the money I was actually wasting on things that I ended up either throwing away or not using. Eating on a budget, using things you wouldn't usually use, making it go a lot further, stretching certain foods that you wouldn't realise that you could make. Like, for example, mince. Do you know how many meals you can make out of a bit of mince? It's just unreal. You wouldn't know. But until you come CAP. They helped me to understand forgiveness to a level of where I could actually forgive people that I didn't even realise I needed to forgive. And I just forgive everyone of all of them things and sort of forgive myself in the process. I love it, and it's amazing what it does for people, just having that community and those people there that you won't usually speak to or even know. You meet people and you learn things from them that you would never usually know, or people you'd never speak to usually. And it does, it just made a real big difference in my life. Yeah, give me some purpose. Everyone's like, wow, Alice, like, what's happened to you? Like, you are so different. And I was like, you know, when you first give your life, you're like, it's Jesus! It's Jesus, that's what's happened to me. So I was just praising him, and through that, I got baptised, and everyone see that, and they was like, I want some of that. So everyone invited Jesus into their life, my whole family come church. That's my grandmother, my mother, me and my daughter. So that's four generations saved through CAP, through life skills. So yeah, it's amazing. My daughter, since going to church and doing Sunday school, has given her that really solid foundation that you could only get by knowing God and Jesus. That's the only way you can get it. And she's actually turned into a little evangeliser herself. So yeah, she's sort of telling all the kids in her class like how much Jesus loves them and stuff, and it's just amazing. Coming from a 6-year-old, it's just amazing. She said, "Mum, I know I've got Daddy, and I love Daddy, but I've also got God, and He's my heavenly Father, and He's the best Daddy ever." Yeah. Oh, don't. Since going to CAP Life Skills and giving my life to Christ, it's completely changed my life in every single area for the better. And I've trained to be a life skills coach myself so I can help many more people. Yeah. For the glory of God. That's all it's about. Amen.
There's a young woman who had so much anger and so much hurt, and yet met with Jesus, and not just her life, but her grandmother's, her mother's, and her daughter's lives have been changed and transformed by the power of God at work in them. Do you know what, though? As I've watched that a couple of times now, I don't think that's enough. Because it's all the women in the family. And as we saw, or as we heard, her uncle is in one of the criminology books she read in sociology. And as a man myself, there's so many times where I just, you know, you try and bury the stuff, the hurts and the pain, because you've got to show that everything's all right on the outside. That's rubbish. That is absolute rubbish. I just want to read from Hebrews 5, reading from verse 7. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. I think that that reminds us that even Jesus learned trusting obedience by suffering just as we do. The cross at Calvary is the pinnacle of glorifying God through pain. That Friday at the cross was the watching world's foundation of hope. Hope that is eternal. Everyone was crushed, but the hope of a new world was born out of the hurt and the suffering. And I just want to simply ask you tonight, where are you? If you are hurting, are you allowing that hurt to overwhelm your life? Because Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and life to the full. Maybe for you tonight, you need to know forgiveness. You need to know restoration. You need to know healing, which are all found at the cross. The band are going to come up and they're going to sing us through a song at the foot of the cross. And for you, there may be some way that you need to respond. It may mean that you go to the back and ask someone to pray with you. It may mean that you sit in your place, and if you have come with someone tonight, you just ask them to pray with you where you are right now. Or maybe it's just to sit there with your hands open and say, Lord, I give this hurt and this pain to you because I know all that you went through for me so that I can know life in all its fullness. God bless you.